times, remember that Egypt is a picture of the world for us. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan for us in the Bible. I might be reading too much into it, but it seems like there's always darkness before God does something great, right? And how many of you would agree that our world's a pretty dark place now, right? And I think God's about to do something really, really big, really, really great. But I get ahead of myself here. Praise the Lord. All right, you guys got your Bibles open? Exodus chapter 11. I've entitled this, The Beginning of the End. Now, in chapter 11, it's kind of a short chapter, so it'll only take me a couple Sundays to get through it. I'm kidding, of course. But in chapter 11, it's the proclamation of the 10th plague to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Then in chapter 12, we actually see the plague. And we also see, more important than the plague that is brought over Egypt, the plague of the Passover, we see that God instructs his children, the Israelites, to participate in this memorial meal called the Passover. In the New Testament, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he kept the Passover, but he tweaked it to the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we call it communion. And it's interesting where we are in our study in the Bible, because on the first Sunday of every month, we as a church practice communion. And we will today. So it's just interesting. We kind of are studying the origins of communion, and we will be taking communion here as we close the service today. We normally do it part of the worship, but I thought it might work out a little better if we do it as part of our study. And then, of course, we're going to join together in eating food outside. So if you're taking notes, if you're studying the Bible, this conversation that Moses is going to have with Pharaoh in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11 actually takes place between verses 28 and 29 of chapter 10. Let's read that and kind of place the picture, then we will study it. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." Moses has just given Pharaoh the message that we're about to read in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11. This is what makes Pharaoh mad. And after he pronounces this thing, "You see me again, you're going to die," Moses, being Moses, is like, "No problem." Verse 29, Moses says, "You've spoken well. I will never see your face again." He will see Pharaoh's face one more time, but it's going to be bobbing in the Red Sea dead, right? And I don't know about you, but I just think that's awesome, because, you know, I like war movies and stuff like that. And when the bad guy, I love it. So that brings into chapter 11. So the Lord said to Moses, we believe that he spoke these couple verses during the 3 days of darkness in Egypt. He says to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether." God is telling Moses, "I got one more thing to do to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And when I'm done with him, he's not only going to ask you to leave, he's going to escort you out." Right? This is how bad this is going to be. Verse 2, he says, "Now speak now in the hearing of the people," to the Hebrew people, "let every man ask from his neighbor," this would be the Egyptians, "and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold." Now this is interesting, because God had promised Abraham years and years before that his descendants would leave Egypt with great substance. If you would put on the overhead, please, Bonnie, Genesis 15, 14. And again, this is hundreds of years before this happens. He tells Abraham, "And also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they will come out with great possessions." God reaffirms this promise in Exodus chapter 3, we saw. And if you'd put on the overhead, Psalm 105, 37 and 38. Psalm 105. I didn't give you that one? Well, let me tell you what it says. It calls these great riches spoils of war. Spoils of war. Now, how many of you know that they didn't lift a finger in this war, but they got the blessings? There's a great spiritual lesson there. When we let God handle it, we get to reap the spoils of war, right? Isn't that cool? That's awesome. So he's saying all these things that you're getting, they're like back wages. They're spoils of war. When I'm done with them, they're going to be giving you all these riches. Now, it's awesome because all of these articles of gold and silver and precious jewels and all the stuff that they get from the Egyptians, we're going to find that they're going to use them later in the wilderness to build the tabernacle, to build this place of worship, this place to bring honor to God. How does that relate to you and I? Well, here's how it relates to you and I. Let God use your spoils of war to bless his kingdom. What I'm talking about is don't let your pain be your master. Let your pain be your teacher and use that pain, use those experiences to elevate God. Does that make sense? You know, God allows us to go through some things that aren't always that pleasant, but if you will allow him to use those situations, you can use them for the glory of God. Isn't that cool? So let's use the spoils of war to bless God. And so that's what he tells them. Verse 3, and God gave the people, underline this word, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's why they gave him all the stuff. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, not so much Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of people. Friends, there's one blessing, one asset of God that you don't hear a lot about, but it is so very important, and that is having the favor of God on your life. When we have the favor of God on our life, it even affects the non-Christian world. God will give you favor in business. God will give you favor in your jobs and all this kind of stuff. We see that Joseph had favor with Potiphar. We see that people in the Bible have favor with non-godly people, and God advances them. There's a great scripture that kind of summarizes the blessing of favor. It's Psalms 5:12. I think I gave that one to you, Bonnie. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Check out, this is a blessing of God. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. God will give you favor among people and circumstances and stuff just because you're righteous, because you walk with God. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. So the people had favor with the Egyptians. Moses had favor with the Egyptians. Now check out verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go into the midst of Egypt. God has been sending animals. He's been sending storms. He's been doing all this stuff. And God says, I'm seeing to this last one personally. Now, this is actually the first plague that God had pronounced, but it's the last plague that he does. And here's what it is, verse 5. And all the firstborn, circle that word, firstborn, in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as like it has never been before, nor will ever be again like it. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all of your servants, now he's speaking to Pharaoh, all your servants, they'll come to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Let's talk about this. In the first 9 plagues, some of the people died. In the first 9 plagues, some of the animals died. In the last couple of plagues, all the vegetation died. So what makes this last plague the biggie? What's that word I had you circle, firstborn? Let's talk about this real quick. The firstborn represented the family's future, especially a firstborn son. Check this out, Brody. The firstborn son gets twice the inheritance. Now, Mom, that's an old covenant thing. New covenant, a secondborn son. Remember, Mom, Moses was the secondborn son. Sorry, Cody, the third's never mentioned. Anyway, in Egypt, in a lot of cultures, but in Egypt, the firstborn son was considered sacred. In fact, in the Hebrew, now we will see when we get into Leviticus and the law books, we're going to see that all of the firstborn male children, including male animals, belonged to God, and the parents had to redeem them. And if they didn't, if the parents didn't redeem the firstborn, they had to break its neck. That's how important the firstborn was. Your future, your strength, everything was dependent upon the firstborn. That's why it was considered to be cursed if you were barren in those days, right? It was a very tragic thing. Now, I got a couple scriptures here. Would you put on the overhead, please, Psalm 78, 51, and 52. And destroying all the firstborn in Egypt, talking about this plague that had happened, this is what the firstborn represented, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham, but he has made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Once again, it was the firstborn that was their future. It was the firstborn that was their strength, their protection. The firstborn took over family leadership. Firstborn took over the family business. Now for the overhead, please. Genesis 49:3. This is Jacob's blessing to his firstborn, Reuben. But unfortunately, Reuben disqualified himself, and Judah got the firstborn blessing. But look at what the blessing was. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. It wasn't the fact that more people were going to die, it was the fact that their future was going to be cut off with the firstborn. And God says, it doesn't matter your position, your power, your prestige. You can be Pharaoh, it's going to affect you. You can be the lowest of the servants, it's going to affect you. How many of you know that death is the great equalizer, right? Death, you know, at the funeral home, I don't mean to offend anybody or cause you to but I've got this great antique porcelain embalming table, and I call it the great equalizer because it doesn't care who's on it, right? Graves are all the same size. And this death is going to come upon them. It's interesting, verse 7, this is kind of cool. God says, but among the children of Israel, not a dog is going to move its tongue. Dakin, his reference Bible, makes a comment that dogs bark when somebody dies. I've had other people, Lucy in Mexico told me that is true, that they experienced that in Mexico. Dr. Wellman in Brazil told me the same thing, and so did Princess Evelyn. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know from being in the funeral business, when I started in the funeral business, I started in Sun City. You guys familiar with Sun City, the retirement? You know, it's kind of the cycle of life. Phoenix, Sun City. Cemetery, right? You know, and if you're going to be in business, what do they say? Location, location, location. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, I know, right? I do know from personal experience of going into people's residence when someone passes away that their dogs know something's up. You know, they're smart. They realize things are going on. I got bit pretty good by a little bitty lap dog that was laying with its master that had passed away in their own bed. And so animals do know what's going on. And here God says, you know what? Nothing's going to touch my people. Dogs will be howling because of the enormous deaths in Egypt. But everyone will be at peace in Goshen. Friends, we as Christians, even in what is probably the hardest thing for us as humans to go through, and that is losing someone to death, we can have the peace. And we can trust God, right? And so God promises that in verse 7. And then in verse 8, again, he says that the roles will be reversed. You guys will come get me, and these guys that bow down to you, Pharaoh, will be bowing down to me, asking me to go. But what gets me is the last three words in verse 8, where it says that Moses turned and left Pharaoh in great anger. In great anger. Moses is mad when he leaves. And my question is, why was he mad? You would think that after all this, he'd be happy. Right? Now, could it be that through this last year of nine plagues that have devastated the land and has made Pharaoh's heart hard, that maybe while Pharaoh's heart was growing hard, Moses' heart was growing soft? And maybe he was mad because this guy is not caring for his people, not even caring for his own family. Friends, let me ask you this, because I had to review my own life. When we see sin and stuff going on, it should break our hearts and make us mad. We should be mad at sin, right? We should love the people, because they're people. But we should be mad at sin, right? And I don't know if that's the reason, or I don't know what, but Moses leaves out of there, they're mad. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, we just read this chapter, and we've just seen that on this night called the Passover, that there's great death in the land of Egypt. But there was also death in Goshen. But it wasn't the death of the firstborn child or the firstborn animal. It was the death of an innocent yearling lamb. This little lamb that we're going to read about in chapter 12 here would die, one for each Jewish household. And this night is so important that it's going to mark a whole new calendar for them. It's going to mark a whole new period of life for them. Up to this point, Egypt, who had the most excellent and most advanced military and the highest weapons, but their weapons couldn't protect them. Their science / magic, their magicians, couldn't bring them relief. Their wealth couldn't deliver them from God's judgment. But we're going to see now that the blood applied will save Israel. Friends, a lot of people are trying to save themselves with their own power, with their own cleverness and all this stuff, and it won't work. We've got to apply the blood of the Lamb. Let's get into chapter 12. My hope is to get through 20 verses. Before we read that, I want to give you a couple scriptures on the overhead. Monty, would you put Colossians? Oh, I didn't give you this, did I? Okay. Write this down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. New Testament. Are you guys getting cold? I am. Would you want to? I'm sorry, Mark. Sorry, Gilbert. You guys know if I'm cold, it's cold in here. I'm seeing the Holy Spirit come out of some of you guys. You breathing. It's like this place is anointed. Look at the Holy Spirit. Life is like a vapor, the Bible says. Thank you. Thank you, fellas. You know, guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't know what it is about this building. We can change that thing 1 degree, and it will make this place a hot spot. 1 degree, it'll make it freezing. It's crazy. We went overboard on insulation and AC units, but we cannot seem to get it leveled out. I don't know what the problem is. Thank you, guys. Colossians 2:17. This is very important for us. I'm going to read 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He's talking about all these things that we're studying in the Old Testament. Here's the important verse. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Jesus, everything we're about to read about in the Passover, and all the festivals, everything that happened in the Old Testament, they're all a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's beautiful. The next one I'm going to read for you, and I invite you to turn there, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1625. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The apostle tells us, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Keep this in mind as we study chapter 12 of Exodus. It says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I never really read it out loud before. That's kind of funny. Hey, I've been working out. Yeah, you're a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What we're about to read in chapter 12 of Exodus is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. And it's fantastic. Let's go back to our text in Exodus 12. Let's read through the first 20 verses, and then we'll talk about it. You guys ready? Okay. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be to you the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all, or boiled at all in water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, speedily, quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinances. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That phrase, cut off from Israel, means executed, died, dead, done. Verse 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, only that may you prepare. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. What a portion of Scripture, and what an important thing. This Passover and deliverance from Egypt is so magnificent that it marks a whole new beginning for Israel. In fact, God changes their calendar. This now will be your first month. Your year will now start now. Friends, a great truth of our Lord Jesus Christ is this, is that when we surrender our life to the Lord, when we become Christians, God starts a new calendar for us. Isn't that great? The great promise of old things passing away and beholding all things shall be made new. That is so terrific. People say, but Pastor Clay, you don't know what I did in my past. It doesn't matter what you did in your past. What matters is what you did right now. You repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You got a clean slate, right? Isn't that cool? That's awesome. And so he's saying, this is now going to be your first month. It's in their calendar called Nisan. It's our March, April. And he says it's going to be your beginning of months for you. It's going to happen. You're going to talk to the congregation and say on the 10th month, this is verse 3, you're going to take a lamb out of the flock. Now, remember, this is a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus left heaven to come be a man. We call it the incarnation. I don't pretend to understand all that. How could he be all God and all man? Hey, he can work it out. All I got to do is trust him, right? And it says you got to hold him in your house. You keep this little lamb in the house for these 4 days, right? Jesus lived among us for 33 years, right? And also notice, if you would please, in verse 4, that if the household is too small, bring your neighbors in. This is very important. A lot of people miss this. The lamb is never too small. Jesus is enough. Right? A lot of people will say, you know, I tried that God stuff and it didn't work. You didn't eat the entrails. You got to accept it all. We'll talk more about that in verse 9. But the lamb's sufficient. In fact, he's more than enough. Bring others in on your blessing. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. So the lamb's enough. Look at verse 5. This is important. This lamb's got to be without blemish. Now, further on in the book of Exodus, when he gives these directions when they're out in the wilderness, he adds another word, spot. Now, we hear spot and blemish a lot in the Bible. Let me explain what they are. A blemish is an effect that has been acquired. Okay, it's got a scar. It had an accident or something like that. So a blemish is an acquired defect. But a spot is something you're born with. Right? The animals couldn't control if they're born with a spot. Jesus is the only human without spot or blemish. The only human who ever was born sinless lived sinless. Right? He fulfilled this role. I do not have it for the overhead, but I want to read for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Jesus is our lamb. A sinful world needs a sinless Savior. And Jesus was the only one who could fulfill that. Now the lamb lives with them. Verse 6. Like I say, they brought it in the house. Lives with them. We learn from the scriptures. Now this is interesting. I'm not going to go all the way into it. But this is a fun study. We learn from the scriptures that the instructions on the dates and the timings of the Passover meets exactly with the timing of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, right? He comes into town in the triumphal entry on the 10th day. That's what verse 3 says. On the 10th day, you pick out your lamb, right? He was crucified on the 14th day. That's what verse 6 says. That's the day that you kill it at twilight. Twilight, or the original says, between the two evenings, right? It's right as the sun is going down. It's not night and it's not day. It's twilight. That's when Jesus was crucified. Remember, lights went out and all that stuff? Now, verse 7 is where we really want to take some time here. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus. Verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, that's on each side, and on the lintel, that's on the top. Right? It's a picture of the shape of the cross. Right? Now, remember, it wasn't the life of this lamb that saves them from judgment. It's the death of this lamb that's going to save them. Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9:22 tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? We learn that from the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, they got fig leaves to cover up their shame, right? And God said, no, that won't work. An animal had to be slain. Blood had to be spilled to make a covering for sin, right? So they have to take this blood, they have to put it on the doorpost. Notice it does not go on the threshold. Why not? Because the blood of Christ is not to be trampled on. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is kind of like the dividing book in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 29. When you get there, say amen. Wow, you guys are fast. Isn't this a fascinating study? Everyone got it there? Okay. Hebrews 10:29 says this. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Friends, in the name of grace, many people have trampled on the blood of Christ. In the name of hyper grace, people have trampled our Savior's blood underground. Yes, we have forgiveness. Yes, we have blessings. Yes, we have freedom. But we do not have a license to sin just because we're Christians. That's trampling underfoot the precious blood that saved us of Jesus Christ. The blood's applied to the sides. The blood's applied overhead. Right? Also notice, if you would please, that the blood had to be spilled, the blood had to be applied before the food was eaten. You couldn't apply the blood after the meal. First things first, you got to make sure your salvation is set with God. Your forgiveness are taken care of, then you can partake of the blessings of God. Now let's check out this back to Exodus chapter 12. Remember, a meal meant fellowship. A meal meant coming together. A meal was very special and very, very important. And before we can have this special fellowship with God, we need to be under His care and protection. We've got to be under the blood, right? So, notice verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Here's the first requirement. Roasted in fire. Fire speaks of judgment, right? On the cross, the judgment of sin was taken care of, right? What's burning in hell? We call it the fires of hell. Why? Because that's judgment on sin. This lamb had to be roasted in fire. It had to be eaten. Here's the second thing. Unleavened bread. We talked about that just a little bit. Unleavened. Leaven was a picture of sin and corruption. We saw in verse 15, we won't spend a lot more time on it, but we saw that they had to clean their whole house out of leaven. For those days, that symbolized repentance. It was breaking the old cycles of sin and starting fresh as they left Egypt. Friends, we got to be careful that we purge out the leaven in our life. We can't be living in known sin and expect to be in fellowship with God. It's sin that breaks our relationship with the Lord. And we trample the blood of Christ when we knowingly keep ourselves involved in sin. Right? It's got to be unleavened bread. And not only that, it needs to be with bitter herbs. Why is that? Bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of sin and slavery. It reminded them of the brokenness of bondage. I find it very pitiful that people who are not Christians are bound to substances They're bound to activities. They're bound to all this stuff, but yet they claim they have freedom. They don't have freedom. They're stuck in Egypt. I can introduce them to the way to freedom. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need unleavened bread and bitter herbs? Because you can't travel in the wrong direction and reach the right destination. Right? We got to do it properly. Now, still in verse 9, check this out. Don't eat it raw. Well, if they eat it raw, that means they avoided the fire, right? It means they didn't deal with sin. There's a lot of people running around claiming to be Christians, and they've never experienced the fire. Now stay with me on this. One of the scariest things that Jesus said is recorded in Matthew's gospel. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not serve you? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all this stuff? And Jesus says, get out, I never knew you. They never experienced the fire. Does that make sense? He said, don't eat it raw, nor boiled in water at all. What does that mean? Well, boiled in water is a picture of religion without taking care of sin. A lot of mega churches are filled with people just sitting in hot water. The water can be hot, but that's not fire, right? A lot of churches will give you permission to live like hell all week, as long as you pay your tithes, right? You can't water down the judgment on sin any more than you can water down the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Also notice, if you would please, that the head, the legs, and the entrails, the things that normally would not be consumed, had to be part of it. Why? What does that mean? Well, it means we've got to accept everything that Christ has for us, not just pick and choose what we want. You know, buffet Christianity is preferred by a lot of people. But how many of you know you got to eat some of the yucky stuff too? Right? If we just let our kids feed themselves, they would actually make themselves very unhealthy just living on Twinkies and Ding Dongs. They got to eat some greens sometime, right? We need everything that God has for us. Got to eat it all. Verse 10 says, you got to eat it all. If you don't eat it all, you got to get rid of it. You got to burn it in fire. What does that tell us? What does that mean? It means if you're struggling with something, turn it over to Jesus. You know, one of the greatest places to deal with this fire situation is at the altars of God. I'm struggling with this activity. I'm struggling with this habit. I'm struggling with this sin, and I can't seem to break it. Hey, bring it to the altar. Let the fire of God get to it. Right? I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. Turn it over to the Lord. Verse 11, he gives us a dress code. You ever seen a sign in a restaurant that says no shirt, no shoes, no service? God's got a dress code for it. He says, here's how you're going to eat it. You got to have your belt on your waist. Now, I like the original King James. It says, with your loins girded. I mean, there's just something about girding your loins. That just, I don't know, it just got like a Wild West tone to it, to my mind. But remember, they wore long robes, and it, and to have it girded, to have your belt tucked in, means you were ready for movement. You're ready for working. You could do something. To have it long and flowing like that would hinder walking and running and working and stuff like that. It would weigh you down. That's why Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says to free yourselves from the weights and the sins of this world that so easily trip you up and entangle you, right? They had to be ready. They had to. We are always to be ready as a Christian, in season and out of season. We need to be ready for the world, right? They had to have shoes on. They had to be ready to move when God says so. Ephesians 6:15 tells us that it's a picture of the gospel. Our feet are beshod with the preparation of the gospel, right? We need to be ready to move out on it. You ever notice that shoes can determine your movement? Yesterday, Kelly and I went out to dinner, and it was amazing. I overate. But I was watching, they had TVs all around, and there's this beautiful stadium, and it's empty, except for the people on the thing. and it was the NFL. Combine? No, there's no tractors. The scouts were out. Scouts were what? Is that combine? The athletic guy I am. Well, they were having these huge hulking men run the 40-yard dash. And it was incredible how fast these guys ran. It took them 50 yards to stop. You know, they hit their 40. But here's the point I'm getting at. Each one of those runners, not one of them was wearing a pair of high heels. Some of them looked like they might afterwards, but you wouldn't run a 40-yard dash in stilettos, would you? In the same token, a lady all dressed up for the evening probably wouldn't be wearing track shoes, right? Well, we have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got to be ready for when God says to move, move. When he says to go, go. When he says to do, do. Check this out. We're in Exodus. Fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is so cool. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And moms and dads of growing teenagers, you would love this. You guys there? Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you. Now check this out. Nor did your feet swell these 40 years. Now go to Deuteronomy 29. Then we're going to read verse 5, Deuteronomy 29:5. You guys there? Check it out. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Friends, when we're shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can go where God calls us to go with confidence. He's not going to let us wear out. The gospel never goes out of style. See, a lot of us, we like Nikes. Just do it, but do it our own way. When we need to be shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ won't wear out, won't go out of style, and won't let us get tired. Isn't that cool? I thought that was just awesome. Well, he's not done. Back to Exodus 12. We're about done, but God's not about done. Have your shoes on your feet. Here's the next thing. This is verse 11. Your staff in your hand. I see two meanings here. The staff speaks of the pilgrim life. We won't turn there, but write this down. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we are pilgrims and strangers here on this planet, right? I mean, we have a unique citizenship. We're humans, so we're citizens of the world. We're citizens of America. But we're also citizens of heaven. That's kind of cool, right? But our life here on earth is only a pilgrim village. Pilgrimage is what I'm talking. Can you believe they pay me to talk? God's sense of humor is crazy. But it talks about we're not to get too comfortable in this world. People work their whole lives to retire. Then by the time they retire, they're wore out. They can't enjoy their retirement. Right? Ask Bill. Dude, they're on you. That's your buddy. Your buddy, Brian. The second thing here, and I like this one, is remember the rod is a symbol of God's power, rule, and authority. Moses' staff. Yes, we're pilgrims here on this planet, but God has given us authority. He's given us the Holy Spirit's power. Isn't that awesome? So have your staff in your hand. Don't be afraid of the authority that God has given you. This is a true story. I had a person, I won't name the person, they're not here and you wouldn't know them, from the funeral home business. Serious as a heart attack, called me and said, Clay, you got any extra barbed wire? I said, I had my curiosity up. I'm thinking, well, I know you live in town, so I don't think you got a goat or something. You know what? I said, well, I might have some old barbed wire. Why? What you got? Well, I went and bought me a baseball bat, and I'm going to wrap it in barbed wire for the zombie apocalypse. I said, dude, you're watching way too much TV. But I got some barbed wire, but it's $100 a foot because you can't spend too much on zombie care, right? You know, so he hadn't called me back. People are nuts. Have the staff in your hand. Now, eat it in haste. That means eat it quickly. Back in that day, as it should be in our day, meals were very important. That's where the family had their discussions. The day was reviewed, and that was family time. We highly suggest there being family time in families today and meals together, and it shouldn't be just slurped down or eaten, you know, on your way to the bus stop. You should have a table time and all this stuff. But in this case, he says, you eat in haste. You be ready. We're to be quick with the gospel. We're to be quick to obey God. We're to be quick with doing the work of God in this world, right? Eat it in haste. Why? Because it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So we find to be delivered from Egypt's bondage. Number one, we've got to apply the blood of the Lamb. That means we are to be born again. We're to be children of God, and then we're to be strengthened by the Lamb, by the Word of God, right? So we have to have those things coming. This is very interesting. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Please notice this, that God's eyes were not on the house itself. It doesn't matter if it was a palace or a prison. It doesn't matter if it was a mansion strong and reinforced and elegant and beautiful and all that stuff, or it was a falling down hut. God looked at the blood. God wasn't looking at the people in the house. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, tall, short, educated, not educated. God doesn't care. He's looking at the blood, right? The important thing is the blood. That's interesting as we continue or studying their progress out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. When they set up the system of sacrificing, the priest, when they would bring their sacrifice for sin to the priest didn't look at the man bringing the sacrifice. He examined the lamb. Right? Friends, our lamb is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. And that's what God looks at. Isn't that cool? The blood of the lamb redeems us. 1 Peter 18 and 19. The blood of the lamb cleanses us, saves us, and sets us free. Verse 14, very important, and we're going to get ready to do communion and be done here. I'm going to kind of finish off here. So this day shall be to you a memorial. Let me ask you, what's your most memorable meal? Somebody just shout. Thanks. Just any particular one or just all of them? All of them? Anyone else got a special meal that you remember? Some people, it's their wedding. Which one? 4th of July? Huh? Hot dog. My most memorable meal was my birthday meal. In 1975, I turned 13 years old. You will never in a million years guess where I had dinner. Nope. I was in Hollywood, California at Alan Hell's Lobster Barrel. With Alan Hale, the skipper, and I was also with the actress Gloria DeHaven and the actor Del Robinson. My 13th birthday. You guys didn't know your pastor was so cool, huh? I had New York strip and lobster with the skipper and these other. And what was really cool is afterwards we went back to Del Robertson's house, and he had a daughter, still has a daughter. Well, he's dead. But his daughter, Shelly, Rochelle, we were I almost said fooling around. We weren't fooling around. We were playing checkers. Oh, it gets better. On her waterbed, we were playing checkers, I swear, and an earthquake hits. So that my first experience of an earthquake was on a waterbed with a girl named Shelly playing checkers. Can you see why I remember that birthday? When I hear king me, it just means a whole different thing. Where were they going with that? A memorial meal. Let's get serious, because my wife's shooting daggers at me. God says you're to do this every year. And you're to remember not only the 10 plagues, you're to remember how with my strong hand I brought you out of bondage, how I brought you out of the pit, how I delivered you from that old life, and how I brought you through the Red Sea. But more important, how I saw the blood and you were saved. Jesus took the Passover and he changed it up for us. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. And fellas, get ready, because we're getting ready to have communion here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's this meal that they were remembering God freeing them. It's this meal that they were remembering the goodness and the love of God. It was this meal that they were eating that Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also received from you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." Now, we just read what kind of bread that was, right? What kind was it? It was unleavened bread, which means sinless, right? There's no leaven in it. And he took this bread, and they were all used to that. But now Jesus says something that changed the whole scope of it. And this is what's awesome for you and I. He took this bread and he gave thanks for it. He broke it and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you." Now they were eating this meal to remember everything that God has done. And Jesus now said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They were sitting at a remembrance meal. But now they got something greater to remember, the ultimate Passover. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. Now it's interesting, the phraseology, "the cup," because at the Passover Seder, there was a specific cup that no one touched, and it was a cup of promise, a promise of this new covenant that Jeremiah the prophet talked about that would bring in this new covenant. He takes this cup after they had taken the meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant." Now, they knew that, being good Hebrew boys. But Jesus now opens the windows of understanding, and he said, "It is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." They had killed the lamb, and they had just eaten it. They understood the whole blood thing. But now he says, "This is my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Just like the Passover, they remembered what God did. In communion, we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. At the Passover, they celebrated the freedom that they had. And worship team, you can come up here. They remembered the freedom that they have. In communion, we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. In the Passover, they look forward to this new covenant. In communion, we look forward to Jesus' return. You see, so it's an awesome, awesome memorial meal that we take. And we're going to take it right now. And what's going to happen is we practice an open communion. And what that simply means is if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest and haven't taken communion with us, we invite you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake of the elements with us. What's going to happen right now is I'm going to step to the side and the fellows are going to come get the elements and pass them out to you. And you'll receive two. You'll receive a wafer that represents the bread, the body of Christ, and a cup of juice that represents the blood of Christ. And I'm just going to ask that once you get those, just hold on to them. And then once everybody has received those elements, I'm going to come back to the podium here. And we will pray together, we'll remember together, and we'll celebrate communion together, okay? So let's worship God in a spirit of reverence, in a spirit of worship, as the elements are delivered.